one. If you've got your Bibles, can we turn to Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, towards the end of that chapter. I just say we've got one or two things going on. We've got some baptisms tonight in the evening service, four people getting baptized, so I'd encourage you to come along and be part of that. We generally do baptisms in the evenings just because it's easier logistically. But what that means is that we want you to be part of that, so you have to come to the evening service. And I know something Abbey's on, is it? What's it called? Downton, is it on tonight? Oh, right. Okay, so that means none of you are coming out. But God has given us technology. You can record these things. And why don't you come and hear about the transforming work of God in people's lives tonight and come and be part of it? One of the sad things is that we don't do this as a church community. We should. You know, we should come out. We're not asking you to do it every Sunday night, but maybe tonight, come and hear some of the stories of the young people. The other thing I'd encourage you to come along to is the gathering on the 4th and 5th of October. This is where the church community, we do it a couple of times in the course of the year, where we come together and we talk about what we're doing as a church, about our witness, and we hear about all the various things that are going on. There are loads of things going on that you don't hear about, but they are really exciting. And this year we're trying to raise the profile of a lot of our community engagement programs. So exciting stories and things to learn about and hear about, but also to interact with. These aren't designed as one-way processes. They're designed as interactive processes. And so we want to hear from you and interact with you at the gallery. And so it's Friday night, Saturday morning. Friday night, we're going to be hearing about some really exciting new youth work initiatives that are going to be getting launched. And then on Saturday, we're going to be looking at more of some of our community action areas and engage with some of the business and things that are happening in the life of the church. So do come along and be part of it. I really encourage you to do that. Anyway, let's turn to Matthew chapter 10. This is our last talk looking at Jesus' sermon. You know, if you've been here for the various weeks, that Mark's gospel was the first gospel written. And so when it came out, it was great, and it was full of action, lots of action, Mark's gospel. And it probably arrived in Jerusalem or in Galilee or with the Christians in that part of the world, and who were from a Jewish context. And they read it, and they saw it, and they said, you know, there's an omission here. It's not got Jesus' teaching. And so what they did was they basically took Mark's gospel and added in the teaching of Jesus. And 90% of Mark's gospel is reproduced in Matthew. So, just so you know, I'm not making that up. But they put in five sermons. And if this was on iTunes, it would be the top five downloaded sermons of Jesus. But these were the things, these were the essential things in the teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught a lot more about this. John has a lovely phrase, one of my favorite phrases in the whole of the Gospels, where he said, if all the things that Jesus said and did were written down, there would not be enough books in the world to hold them. I love that phrase. It's just so wonderful. But so they took the essential stuff. They said, okay, what are the key things that people need to know about it? And they set down five talks. And Mark's Gospel is designed around them. They're all talking about the reign of the king. And here in Matthew chapter 10, which is the second talk, Jesus is talking about the churches or the believing community's relationship with those outside of it. And he's talking about what it looks like to be a messenger of the king, to be someone who brings the message of Jesus Christ to others, and what's involved in that and what occurs. And as the sermon goes on, you'll know if you were here at the first week, we saw that Jesus basically starts not by saying you have to go and tell people or you have to go and share your faith. He just says really that you have to do a couple of things. He says you have to have compassion for those around you. You have to be willing to pray. And you have to be open to receive what God has for you. And he said those are the three things. And remember I said that's all I think that Jesus really requires of you. But you'll know if you do those three things, other things start to happen. And so from a fairly, I would call that a fairly low-level commitment. Most of us can do it. Have compassion. Pray for those around you. And be open to receive from God. Most of us can do that and feel comfortable doing that. This sermon gets more and more radical. Until we begin to reach the end of this talk. And it's very important that we understand the only thing that Jesus asks us today is to be open, to be compassionate to those around us, to be open to what God has for us, and to pray. That's what he asks of us. You will discover as you do that, there is a series of radical demands that you yourself will begin to want to make. And Jesus, as he goes on, begins to talk more and more about the radical nature of Christian witness and what's involved. Anyway, let's start at verse 34 of chapter 10. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I do not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up the cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward, and anyone who receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I just pray that as we come and we consider these verses, I pray that you will speak to each one of us here. I ask this in your name. Amen. I apologize, I don't have a PowerPoint to show you this morning. Maybe better. It didn't quite arrive on the stick in the way that it was meant to. But I did have some photos of a man. A man who was a Palestinian and was a Christian. And he was called Rami Ayad. And Rami Ayad worked for the Palestinian Bible Society. And in 2006, he decided to move his wife and his two children to Gaza. And this is not the kind of move that you really want to do. Because Gaza neighborhoods really have gone down in recent years. But he felt called to go and establish a bookshop on behalf of the Palestinian Bible Society in Gaza, so that the people of Gaza should know. And they set up this bookshop. In April 2007, the bookshop was blown up, and someone placed the bomb and it was blown up. And they went back and they rebuilt the bookshop and they reopened it in Gaza. In October 2007, three men came into the bookshop while Rami was there. They produced warrant cards, claimed that they were policemen, and they took Rami away and said they wished to detain him. He phoned his wife to say that these men had come and he was being detained, and he probably wouldn't be back later that night, and he loved her. The following day, he was found having been severely tortured and shot in the back of the head for his witness to Christ in Gaza. Now, I tell you that story for a number of reasons, because I find it an incredibly challenging story. I think about it because I think if it was my wife and two kids, and I moved into Gaza, and I watched the place I'm working getting blown up, I watched radical Hamas surrounding us, I don't know how I would be, whether I would be staying there or not. But Rami had a love for the people, and he knew the cost that was involved in doing that, and he was willing to pay that cost. His daughter that he never met was born, and they called her Sama, which means heaven. And just to remind them that they would be united as a family in heaven, and that death was not ultimately the end for the Christian and their witness. But it was a radical, radical thing to do. And you wonder, you know, if I got a phone call and said, hey, would you come and start a ministry in Gaza next week? I really wonder if I wouldn't be sitting there evaluating, well, there's a family, there's a career, there's the golf. Not a lot of golf in Gaza. And you know, evaluating that. You know, much as we would like to go through the world without conflict, there is conflict in this world. You know, I believe that any religion, whether it is in the name of Christ or Buddha or Muhammad, that commits these kind of atrocities and perpetrates this kind of violence is demonic and should be denounced in the strongest possible terms. But it's not just a matter of denouncing it. We have to stand against these things. And sometimes as Christians, that doesn't mean taking up arms or throwing bombs, but it does mean putting your life on the line to oppose that which is opposed to Christ, that which is the expression of the Antichrist. You know, Palestinian Bible Society pulled everybody out of Gaza after that incident. And it was like the people of Gaza were abandoned. The war happened in 2007. But they went back in 2009. They went back in and they started to minister in the streets and they started to minister to those people again. The people that had killed Ramin. They started to talk and sit with Hamas and chat with them. And you can chat with Hamas, by the way, believe it or not. And to me, that's just radicalism. And that's a radicalism that brings transformation. You see, the point of being a messenger of the King, the point of witnessing to the reality of Jesus is to see transformation, to see things change, to see people's lives change, to see our society change, to see our nation change, to see our world change. And you know, and I'm sure most of us are quite happy to go through life and not see anything change. We're pretty happy. And we just want to keep everything. But actually, if we're serious about following Jesus, our desire to see transformation has to be there. It has to be compelling. It has to be something that says, look, we're fed up of the brokenness in our world. We're fed up of the damage that is happening all around us. We're fed up of the life choices that people are making. We're fed up of the unhappiness that surrounds us and the conflict that is there. And as a Christian, we have to be compelled by a desire to see transformation. But I believe transformation does not come easily. I don't buy women's magazines, but occasionally I'm in the dentist or the doctor's and there's nothing else to do. And so you quickly flick through them. And you know, you turn up and they often have the makeover page. You know, they're great, the makeover piece. So they take somebody with a really defective haircut and no dress sense, and very ordinary, and then they do all this amazing stuff, and then they have the kind of before and after pictures. I often prefer the before ones, but anyway, that's my taste. And, but anyway, it's like, whoa, so magic transformation here, we throw some makeup at it and it's fixed. And for a lot of people, the notion of transformation and sort of the transformation that we want to have as Christians is a bit like that. We want it to be a quick makeover. You know, half an hour at the hairdresser, a little new mascara or whatever, and then it's all okay. But actually, Christian transformation and the transformation of people's lives and the transformation of our world and our communities does not come that easily. I used to hear a lady speaker, a woman called Joy Dawson. She was an amazing prophetic voice. And she used to talk about in Hebrews, it says God rewards diligent seekers, not casual inquirers. You know, diligent seekers. There is something, if you're going to see things change, it's going to take some effort and engagement, and it's not going to necessarily be that easy. Have you ever started into one of these decoration projects? So you get this idea, you think, oh, I hate that room, wallpaper's rubbish. And you start into decorating it, and then suddenly you discover you take the wood. The paper off its wood chip or something, and it turns into a nightmare. And instead of lasting 2 hours, it's like 2 months, and you're sitting there in the mess of this chaos. thinking, why did we start this? So what Jesus is doing here at the end of the sermon is he's wanting to make sure that we don't get into that situation. He wants us to understand that transformation is going to cost. And I want you to understand what it looks like and what it takes to be a community that transforms. And so by the end of the sermon, Jesus says some of the most radical things and some of the most shocking things that he says in the whole of his ministry. Normally, you say shocking things at the beginning and then try and get to explaining them by the end. But Jesus doesn't do that. He just gives us the really shocking things at the end. And he basically is telling us what it takes for social transformation to occur. He's showing us that it takes an element of challenge. It takes an element of confrontation. It takes an element of radicalism. And it takes an element of self-awareness. He begins by saying this. He says, I did not come to bring peace but a sword, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. And you kind of read that and go, what? Because that's really the exact opposite of everything else that we say Christianity is. And he's basically saying, I've come to break up families. And it's not about peace, it's about war. And when you see a statement like that, it's really important in the Bible, when you read something like that, you particularly if it's incongruous with what's around it or what we know the rest of the Bible says, you have to ask yourself some questions. Whenever you come to a biblical passage, you look at what it says, or you observe what's there. Then you have to interpret it. You have to work out what did it mean to the people who originally held it. And then you have to apply it to your life. What Jesus is not saying here is go and break up your families and all go to war and take up arms. That is not what Jesus is trying to say here. What he's actually doing is he's making reference to something in rabbinic Judaism, where the rabbis would say, in the period when the Son of David shall come, a daughter will raise up against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. He's quoting from rabbinic traditions. And what he's saying is, he's saying that period that you were waiting for has now arrived. So that's what he's saying to them. He's saying the moment is now here. The end to which you were looking for has now come. But this is a period which is traumatic. Again, I've never had to go through birthing something, thankfully. But I am reliably informed that it is fairly traumatic to go through birth. And I suppose I was there at one of them. But before something is birthed, there is trauma. Sometimes quite a lot of trauma. I've had friends who have been in labor from like 12 to 16 hours. And it's just like, they tell me there's nothing on earth like it. And I'm quite good that they know that experience and I don't. but there is a trauma before birth. And what Jesus is saying here is he's saying, if you want to see transformation, if you want to see new life brought into this world, if you want to see God work, then it will involve trauma. It will involve you in standing up for something in spite of opposition. That's what it's going to involve. Now remember I said at the beginning that Jesus said that there is no joy in martyrdom. If people oppose you, run away. But he also says there will be some situations where you cannot run away. There will be some situations where you have to stand up for what you believe, and that will bring you into opposition. No matter how gentle, no matter how sensitive you are, if you are going to be someone that is going to see transformation and change brought about, you will find yourself at some point in opposition and challenging something that is. That's not going out of your way to do that. It's just a reality of it. And so the challenge that Jesus is making here to his disciples is he's saying, if you're going to see transformation, you need to be willing to stand in spite of oppositions. One of my great heroes was a man called John Bunyan. And John Bunyan lived in the 17th century. You probably know him from Pilgrim's Progress, a book he wrote that was read widely throughout the 18th century. John Bunyan got hated by everybody. He upset some of his own Baptist folks, and he upset the Church of England and the establishment. He was described as a witch, a Jesuit, and a highwayman. And he ended up spending 12 years in jail. And it's a good role model. But this guy is a hero of mine, because he looked at the question of, do I continue in my faith? He was having meetings in his house. They were seen as seditious by the authorities, church authorities and political authorities. And they said to him, stop this or we throw you in jail. And so he had a choice. Either I'm willing to stand up despite the opposition and represent what I believe, or I abandon it. And I don't go to jail, which is great for me and my family. But it's not great for the bigger picture. And it's certainly not great in terms of the transformation. He wrote, he said, what if I devilishly and perniciously to abstain from coming to church to hear divine service, and to be no longer an upholder of servant unlawful meetings and contivals, to the great disturbance and distraction of the good subjects of the kingdom, contrary to the laws of our sovereign Lord the King. He asked himself this question, what if I don't stand up for what I believe in? What if there aren't points where I'm willing to stand and take the opposition? What if? See, that's the question you've got to ask yourself in terms of your own life. What happens if you are not willing to stand up for your faith despite opposition? Well, I'll tell you what would have happened if John Bunyan hadn't done what he did. Probably none of us would be sitting in a church which is free from government and state interference. We would probably be sitting in a country which didn't know the freedoms that we experience and enjoy, and certainly the freedom of religion that we experience and enjoy. Because men like Bunyan were saying, I'm not willing to compromise on this. And even if you throw it at me, bring it on. Because I believe in this and I'm going to stand for it. If you're going to be someone who brings transformation, you need something of that attitude. The second thing that Jesus then said is you need a radicalism. He talks here, again, a series of sayings about loving God more than your family, being willing to carry the cross. Again, Jesus is not saying that your family isn't important and it's not important to love them. Jesus could not think of a more important and precious thing. That's why he uses it as an illustration. What he's saying is the love of your family is paramount. And so it's the most important love that I can think of here on earth. But there is ultimately sometimes a love that has to be greater. Your love for Christ. And then he says, he makes it even more starkly. He says, it is a love that has to be willing to go to the cross. And again, in this context, for the people who first read this or heard this in Galilee, they would understand what that looked like. In the year 4 BCE, there was a rebellion in Galilee, and a man called Varus came through, and he brought the Roman legions down into that part of Galilee, and they crucified the entire population of that was around the town of Nazareth, where Jesus was brought up. And 6,000 people were crucified from Nazareth to the coast. 6,000 of them. You imagine living with that and seeing that. And Jesus uses this as an illustration. Again, a fairly shocking illustration. But what he's saying is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to pay the price? Because not only have you be willing to stand despite opposition, you have to be willing to pay the price. Are you willing to pay the price to see transformation? Again, Bunyan, absolutely a brilliant statement that he made when he was dragged in front of the magistrates. He basically said this, the law of Christ has provided two ways of obeying. The one to do that which in my conscience I do believe, that I am bound to do actively. In other words, he's saying, as I stand here, the way I can obey God is by doing what my conscience says and standing for it. And then he says the other way, is I'm willing to lay down and to suffer what you shall do unto me. The other way is that actually I refuse to accept you opposing what I believe I should be doing. and take the consequences of it. And Bunyan was willing to pay the price. And like us, there has to be a willingness to pay the price. Now, Jesus says, on the back of that, he then goes on and he says this. He says, you know, you think by gaining your life, by not losing your life, you gain it. But actually, by losing your life, you actually gain it. And what he's saying is, what if we actually don't choose to pay the price? What if we choose not to do that? And this is a good question for us, because it confronts us as a 21st century society. What if we decide we're not willing to stand for opposition? Well, there'll be no transformation. But what if we decide that we're not willing to pay the price to bring about transformation? Jesus says this. He's saying your life will be robbed of meaning and significance and ultimately purpose, because you're not willing to stand for anything and pay the price for it. It's the 21st century sickness that we live in, but that's a lot of what our society is. And we are finding that a world which is robbed of significance and meaning and purpose is not a happy, good place to be. You see, when you're not willing to pay the price, it actually has consequences. Anybody who's been to the gym will understand this. You can tell I haven't been for a while. But, you know, if you don't exercise and it feels good and it's comfortable and you just sit eating the cakes in front of the telly, watching Downton Abbey or whatever it is, and then there is a consequence to that. And yeah, it's comfortable and it's fine. But what if you're not willing to put the hours in to get the exercise? There will be a consequence to that. And what Jesus is saying is, if you are not willing to pay the price of your faith to stand up for Christ, then there is a consequence to that, not only to society, but actually to your own life, because you will be robbed of significance and meaning and purpose. You will actually lose your life, although you think you're gaining it. Lastly, Jesus then makes this statement. He says, you need to understand your significance as a messenger of God. The last section, it's kind of strange. You think, what's he talking about? But what he's actually talking about is you. He's saying, if somebody gives you a cup of water, it really matters. Why? Because you really matter. And he's trying to explain what it is to be a messenger of God. He who receives you receives me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. He's probably quoting. But what he's trying to say is, you need to realize just how significant you are to God. And just how significant you are to others. See, here's the thing that Jesus is saying here. And he uses it in terms of a cup of water. He actually says, if somebody gives you, you're so significant that if somebody gives you a cup of water, they will not lose their reward. How people to respond to you can change their destiny. That's what he's saying. How people respond to you can change their destiny. That's an amazing thing. If people even give you a cup of water, it has bearing in terms of their destiny. And that makes you, as a carrier of the message, incredibly significant. You see, what you do and how people respond to you matters in terms of our society, in terms of individuals, and in terms of their futures. What if we don't do anything? Well, people's destinies will not be transformed. Our lives will be robbed of meaning and significance and purpose. And we will find the triumph of evil in a world which should be marked by the presence of Christ and good. That's what if we refuse to pay the price and the calling that Christ has put on our lives. Are we willing to live for our God? To stand up despite opposition? To be a people who will pay the price and recognize the power of God to work through us to bring that transformation to our world? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your words. And Lord, we recognize these are some very challenging words. But Lord, I know that we need to know and hear the truth of these words. So Lord, I pray that we would be a force for social transformation. Lord, that we would be a people who would see transformation in the lives of those around us. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to stand up when we face opposition, to represent truth and represent that which is right. Lord, that we would be willing to pay the price of standing up. And Lord, that we would recognize the wonderful things that you have entrusted to us. I ask this in your name. Amen.
Stewards, could you receive our offerings, please?